Good morning and welcome to Grace Baptist Church. This morning we are going to look in Isaiah chapter 52. It'll be a part two, just continuing the awake section. But this morning, because of the text, because of the evangelistic portion of the text, I'm going to share a few stories of how God is moving in different ways, and especially through dreams and visions, and also especially with people who are refugees. So I thought because of the text this morning and because of the world we're living in, it would be good to be encouraged in hearing how God is working. And this morning, as I said, we're looking at chapter 52, verses 1 to 12. But first off, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. And that's verse 7 of this morning's reading, and kind of the centerpiece of our reading this morning. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ being brought to people who need God. Good news brought by the beautiful feet of people who are following the command of Jesus to go, and as you go, tell people about me, teaching them everything I've taught you. Baptize and disciple them and send them out to do the same. That's what Jesus wanted. That's what he wants. God works in mysterious ways. We never know how God is working in the heart of someone, nor do we know how God is using other people to reach the lost. You know, we are coming from one direction towards a person, but God may have somebody coming from the other direction as well. Both of us, or several of us, helping and leading that person to Jesus. God may also use dreams and visions to bring people to a place where the gospel will be given to them. God's plan of salvation is exciting. It's amazing. And it is humbling to be a part of his great work. Now, God is working in the lives of people in refugee camps and in Muslim countries, where it is extremely difficult for someone like us to share the gospel. But that doesn't deter God. He uses people and he reaches out to people in ways that we can't. Now, this is a story from northern Iraq, the border of northern Iraq and Kurdistan. Followers of Jesus, living near a country with pitifully few Christians, had a pressing sense of God directing them. They were to load Bibles into their car and drive across the border. They obeyed, not understanding why. Nightfall brought on an intense thunderstorm. Their car got stuck in the mud, so they prayed, wondering what to do. Suddenly, they heard a knock on the window in the midst of the thunderstorm. Startled and afraid, they rolled down the glass, and a drenched man was standing there. "Did you bring the books?" he asked hopefully. They invited him into the car and listened to his story. 3 nights earlier, a man in blinding white had appeared to him in a dream. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," the shining figure beckoned. "Follow me." The next morning, the man and his two sons were amazed to discover they all had the same dream. "But we have no idea what following him means," they lamented to one another. The next night, the man had another dream in which he was given instructions. He was told to go out on the road to the place I will show you and wait. I will bring to you there the book you need to follow me. So I have been waiting at this spot almost 2 days, and you are the only car that has come by," the man exclaimed. "Did you bring the book?" Overjoyed, the men in the car told him that the shining figure in his dream was Jesus. And they explained the good news and then gave him the Bibles before heading home. Today, that man and his sons, along with several others from their town, are following Jesus. And there is a growing Christ-worshipping community there where the book, the Bible, is read regularly. So this morning, we are reading about being active in our faith. Last week, the Awake, Awake section was Israel crying out for the Lord to awaken and move because they thought he had gone silent. Yet God reminded them that he was the one who comforts them. He was their God and they were his people. And God is not the one who needed to awaken, but they needed to awake. God is going to move in a mighty way and they need to be ready. Let me read Isaiah 52, verses 1 to 12. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. When you need to make a change for something better, what is it that you must do? Well, to get out of an addiction, you need a change going in the opposite direction, not getting involved in anything that fed that addiction. For weight loss or healthier living, you need to change your eating and exercise habits. No snacks on junk food and sweets, but healthier choices. It cannot be just a change of mind, but it does require action. You need to physically do things differently. You must be motivated to act on your desired changes. Israel was in exile because of their sin. Even though God had warned them many times over the centuries, it finally came to pass that he disciplined them because of their sin. 70 years of exile in Babylon had left Israel broken and discouraged, complacent and helpless. In the first 6 verses, there are several references to their current state. They have been defiled with the uncircumcised and the unclean. They were enslaved. They had been sold. They had been oppressed in Egypt, by Assyria, and now Babylon. Mocked. They were treated as worthless, because it says they were sold for nothing, and they were taken away for nothing. Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon treated them as worthless. They were stuck in a deep rut of their own making. Doesn't that sound familiar? Because that's the problem with man. We dig our own proverbial graves. We think we are doing well in our own strength, following the way of the world, the wisdom of the world, and we just keep digging deeper and deeper. We become enslaved to our sins and oppressed by the world. Now, what does God do? How does God get their attention? The language is very similar to Israel's cry for help in chapter 51, verse 9. When Israel was crying out, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord." Well, God here says, "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion." God is getting their attention. It's not just a comment. It's not just a small push or nudge on the shoulder to get somebody awake who's been napping. God is getting their attention with imperative, decisive exclamations. In contrast to their oppressed state, God tells them to awake, awake, put on your strength, put on your beautiful clothes, shake the dust off yourselves, arise from your filth, and be seated in majesty. Loose those bonds, those chains from your neck. And this is a summons from the Lord for Israel to have a new identity. They are not defeated any longer. They are not just the defeated Israel who have been enslaved for 70 years, but they are made anew in the Lord. Now, Israel knew the gospel. They had heard the stories of God's grace and mercies over the course of their history. They needed to hear it again. They needed to be reminded of who God is to them. They needed to know God's love for them. Now, Martin Luther said concerning hearing the gospel of Jesus again and again, "It cannot be beaten into our ears enough or too much. Yes, though we learn it and we understand it well, yet there is none that takes hold of it perfectly or believes it with all his heart. So frail a thing is our flesh and disobedient to the Holy Spirit." Yes, we need to hear the story of Jesus again and again. Now, God reminded Israel of what is real and what is true. Again, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the three main oppressors of Israel's history, they treated Israel as worthless. They gave Israel to each other for nothing, sold for nothing. See, that's pride and arrogance, one culture mocking the plight of another, like Germany mocking the Jews during the time of World War II. The only way out is through the grace and mercy of God because of the love for his people. "You shall be redeemed without money." God didn't say they would be redeemed freely, only that the payment would not be silver or gold. God is tired of the mocking voices, the howls of the rulers who have been despising his holy name. God's enemies will know who he is. Israel will remember who he is. He is the Lord. He is I. I am he who comforts you. The price of redemption is high. It cost Israel nothing, and it cost God his only begotten Son. And Peter wrote, reminding us all that we have been exiles. In 1 Peter he wrote, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." We have been ransomed from the futile ways of our sins. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have nothing to bring to the table that would entice God to give us eternal life. He offered life. He offered us life through his Son Jesus, freely to us, but at great price to Jesus, carrying the weight of our sin on the cross. And Paul wrote in Philippians, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let me share a couple of stories, a couple of amazing stories of how Jesus revealed himself to someone who is lost in sin, in his own exile. He did nothing to prompt this, but out of God's grace and mercy, Jesus revealed himself to this man. There was a Persian migrant who arrived at a refugee center at 6 a.m., visibly upset. He told his story to a Persian pastor. During the night, he saw someone dressed in white raise his hand and say, "Stand up and follow me." The Persian man said, "Who are you?" The man in white replied, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the way to heaven. No one can go to the Father except through me." He began to ask the Persian pastor, "Who is he? What am I going to do? Why did he ask me to follow him? Where shall I go? Please tell me." In response, the pastor held out his Bible and said, and asked, "Have you seen this before?" "No," he replied. "Do you know what it is?" "No." The pastor then opened the book of Revelation, to the book of Revelation. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Well, the man started crying and said, "How can I accept him? How can I follow him?" So the pastor led him in prayer, and peace came over him. The pastor then gave the man a Bible and told him to hide it, since the Muslims in the camps would cause him trouble. But the man replied, "The Jesus that I met today, he's more powerful than the Muslims in the camp." He left, and an hour later returned with 10 more Persians and told the pastor, "These people want a Bible." No one had to teach this man an evangelistic strategy. You know, when you hear approaching footsteps, your reaction is based on what you're expecting to hear. It's based on the news that the person is bringing to you. If you're sitting in a hospital waiting room, the footsteps are hopefully bringing good news. The surgery was a success. Mother and baby are fine. We got all of the cancer out. Those are the types of good news that we want to hear. Sometimes those approaching footsteps cause anxiety. You aren't expecting good news, and the footsteps are like an impending doom. "I'm sorry. We did everything we could do." But the most beautiful footsteps are when they bring the best news man has ever heard. I always thought this was a strange phrase. Beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. I mean, because, to be honest, feet are not the most attractive part of the body. God designed them to be efficient, to carry the weight of the body and to move the body along, whether walking or running or skipping or hopping. They were designed to give a good foundation for us to stand on, to give us balance. Their beauty in this phrase is what they're carrying. It's the beauty of the gospel. The person whose feet is moving him into places that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ is beautiful because they are the reflection of the beauty of the gospel. If you're sharing the gospel with someone, that is a beautiful sight in the eyes of God. You are doing what Jesus had commanded you to do. Let me share a couple of more stories. There was a refugee woman who heard the gospel in Athens, but she struggled to believe. One day she went home despondent and hid behind the couch in her family's apartment. She began to pray, "You know what, God? Since I have absolutely no excuse, absolutely none, I have run out of excuses. I don't know what to do, but following you means I have to deny everything. Everything I have believed and everything all of my family, generation after generation, believed. I can't be in the middle. I have to either follow you or not. I can't do it myself. It's just hard to make that step. I need you to help me. After she prayed, she did not know whether she was awake or asleep, but a man in white walked into the room. Her reaction was to blurt out, "Don't come close to me. You are holy and I am a sinner. Do not get close to me." But the man replied, and saying her name and saying, "I told you and I tell you again, I am the way and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me." And that day she believed the gospel and was saved. And another story. Similarly, there was an elderly Afghan woman that ended up in Athens alone. Her children were still in her home country. Each week she would walk into a ministry center, clearly overwhelmed with the troubles in her world. One Persian pastor had prayed with her many times and explained that the answer to all of her troubles is King Jesus. Like many other Afghans, she was not interested in the gospel. One day the Persian pastor asked, "If God reveals himself to you and shows you the truth, will you follow him?" She just laughed. A few weeks later, she met Jesus. During the day, she had walked by the ministry, but no one was there. The door was shut. So she sat down to rest just outside the door. Suddenly, she saw a bright light coming from behind her, so bright that she covered her eyes. The light was shining brighter than the sun. In front of her, she saw a big shadow. Then she heard a voice speaking in her language, my daughter, the door is open for you, come." She replied, "The door is closed." Again, the voice called to her, "I am the Son of God, Jesus. The door is open for you, my daughter. I am the door." As she told the story, she began trembling, and her heart was pounding as she proclaimed the peace and joy that she had experienced since hearing Jesus speak to her. She said, "Many times you, Pastor, have encouraged me to pray that God would speak to me. I thought it was blasphemy, but now I know that Jesus is alive." The feet of the people who brought them the initial good news were beautiful. It was a beautiful act of faith to share the gospel with these ladies. But what is so encouraging about these beautiful salvation stories is that God is still doing mighty, wondrous works to further his kingdom. He did not stop after the Bible was written. He did not stop after the Old Testament or after the New Testament. You know, John said, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." If John said there was not enough books to tell of Jesus' 3 years of ministry, imagine the centuries of God moving in the hearts of men, drawing them to himself. I wish we could hear hundreds and thousands more stories such as what I've shared this morning. Each are beautiful. Now, there are four persons in this section, in verses 7 to 10. There are four persons in these verses that encompass the gospel story. First, what is that story? Well, Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. The salvation is the work of Christ on the cross, taking our place, carrying the weight of our sins, dying the death that each of us should have died, that should die due to our sins. The power of God is the resurrection of Christ, conquering death, defeating death and Satan, so that we might not taste that eternal death, but have eternal life. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the power of God to save all who believe in Jesus. So there are four persons in this in these few verses that tell the gospel story. First, we have the messenger with the beautiful feet carrying the gospel. What is he doing? He is bringing good news, the good news of Jesus, the news that brings peace of mind and soul, peace that passes all understanding, peace that can only come from God. He brings good news of happiness, happiness that is only found in Jesus, the happiness that the woman found as she met Jesus at the door, the happiness of the man standing in the rain for 2 days waiting for the only car to pass by that was bringing him the book, the Bible. Man cannot give this happiness and peace. Only God can do this. The messenger brought this salvation message, letting Zion know that your God reigns. And the second persons in this story is the sentinel, in these verses, is the sentinels, the watchmen on the walls of ruined Jerusalem. They're there partly to protect, but mainly to await messengers from afar, eagerly awaiting news of the outcome in the conflict between Babylon and the Lord. They're shouting for joy because they not only see the messenger and welcome the messenger and the good news, but they see the return of the Lord to Zion. The messenger brings the good news and the watchmen announce the arrival of the Lord. And third, it's the ruins of Jerusalem. The ruins of Jerusalem hear the report of the good news. These are the defeated people, the remnant that has always been in Jerusalem, who had given up all expectation of hope. Yet now they can break into singing. Why? Because they have been comforted. They have been redeemed. They have been bought with a great price. And lastly is the Lord himself. He has comforted. He has redeemed. He has bared the strength of his holy arm. He has defeated his enemies and brought his people back to Zion. Now, while this was a vision of the return of the exiles to Jerusalem, it is ultimately a vision of the return of the Jews and the believers to Jerusalem. And everybody will notice, everybody will see. There will be no doubt that the Lord, he is God. The same God that was despised and neglected will be exalted. Everyone will be a witness to the salvation of the Lord. Now, whenever you yell at a dog or a cat to get out, I'm guilty of that with our cat, usually that means they're doing something or into something. You don't want them chewing on a shoe, or you don't want them to leave, or you want them to leave a room. When you tell them to get out, that's an imperative statement. There is no other option for them. Get out is the only option. And that is what God is telling Israel in these last two verses. The time has come. In fact, in verse 11, God gives six imperative statements. And the first three are in the first phrase. Depart, depart, go out from there. Basically, he's saying, get out, get out, get out. God does not want them in Babylon anymore. No more exile. And then there are three more imperative statements, three more commands that they must follow as they are going. Do not touch anything unclean. You are not to defile yourself with the pagan things of Babylon. And then he says, get out from the midst of Babylon, which is just another reminder to get out. And they were not just leaving the city. They were leaving the culture, leaving all things that would remind them of Babylon, all things that would remind them of their past sins. Get out. And the last thing was to purify themselves, because they are now messengers for God. They are not only bringing back all the vessels from the temple that God had allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take, and you could read Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. It says that everything that Nebuchadnezzar took was because God allowed him to take it. God gave it to him. So they're not only bringing back all the vessels from the temple, but they are also bringing back the good news with them of what God has done. They will be returning to Jerusalem, not in haste, not in cover of darkness, but with dignity and decorum. This is a triumphal parade of victory back to Jerusalem, with the Lord leading them and protecting them, front and rear. These are the images of the exiles' return and the final return in the last days. God is victorious and his enemies defeated. The good news of the gospel brings many sons and daughters to glory. That's the good news. Let me close with three more little stories of the good news to encourage us. Each of these are from refugees. There was a family in Kurdistan where each member of the household had a separate dream that they should cross the river the next day to find living water. The next day, without hesitation, they all went, and someone gave them a Bible. They still have those Bibles. They still had those Bibles when they arrived into Europe. The husband of a woman became a Christian. He had gone to Greece, but she was still in Iran. He would call her from the refugee camp nearly every day to share the gospel with her. She decided she would need to get a divorce since she couldn't be married to a Christian and to remain a good Muslim. So she decided to look up all the verses in the Quran about Jesus. Well, she was shocked to find him there, which then led her to find a Bible and read about Jesus in the Bible. And one day, reading the Bible, she said, "I was in my room alone, and the whole room became white, and I felt completely clean. At that moment, through trusting in Jesus, I became a Christian." And there was a family on a boat with other migrants traveling from Turkey to Athens. And on the way, they lost their 7-year-old daughter into the water. Everyone in the crowded boat was looking for her, but couldn't find her. Then suddenly, she appeared on the opposite side of the boat, saying over and over, "A man who walked on the water took me and brought me to the other side of the boat." Well, the parents dismissed her words as silly. Upon arriving on the island of Lesbos, they met a Christian who made a campfire, and he offered to talk to them. And that day, without knowing what happened, he asked if they would like to know about a God who walked on water. Well, they all started crying. The man had never used that illustration in evangelism before, but that morning he felt like he had to. They asked him, "Who are you?" And he replied, "I am a Christian." And they said, "What do you mean, walk on the water?" So he opened the Bible and read the story of Jesus walking on the water. They continued crying and said, "Our daughter fell off the boat. We thought she was crazy because she was dry on the opposite side. We didn't understand it, but she kept saying, 'It was a man who walked on the water that took me to the other side.'" And that whole family became Christians that day. I hope this has encouraged you from this morning. The text before us is all about leaving everything of the world behind us and going forward because of the salvation provided by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every story I shared showed God's miraculous work in bringing people out of their despair and hopeless state and giving them the good news of Jesus Christ. Each one has eternal life, and they are messengers of the good news. They bring hope to people who desperately need it. I hope that each of you listening in this morning have that hope. I hope that each one of you can believe in the name of Jesus and are saved. We'll close this morning singing, "Our God Reigns."